sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Some of us is going to exit the stage. We'll get things reset. And I have a couple of announcements for you. I only have two, so that's why I'm giving them a minute. We can all just take a minute to revel in the manifestations and the songs. Well, those of you who are teens and part of the teen fellowship, or if you have children that are a part of the teen fellowship, there is no teen fellowship this afternoon. So take your kids home and don't leave anybody here. And then a reminder of our family camp coming up. If this is the first you're hearing about it, make sure you talk to somebody. We have forms for that. That's a time in the end of July, correct? Yes. That we will be a little camp retreat with our families, the family of God, to spend some time looking at what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? So that'll be a real sweet time. The deadline to register for that is only 3 weeks away, so you want to remember to get those in. And it often helps if you can get it in early, but if not, it'll be due June 29th. All righty. You guys can go ahead and turn to number 28. We're going to sing Glory to His Name, and I asked my rhythm section to stay. They informed me that's what it's called. I feel very cool now that I know that. So we're going to sing Glory to His Name. And isn't it? And hopefully through the manifestations and the songs this morning, you can have a reason to glory in His name, hey? All right. Go ahead. Take it away, Eric.
Thank you, everyone. Some of us, and Bethany, I guess you're some of us too, and I'm one of us, so I'll stay up here. This family camp, again, as Bethany said, if you don't know anything about it, find out quick and sign up for it. They're always life-changing. And this one, some of you know who've been around for a few years, I get the privilege of deciding on a theme and, you know, years ago, I would look around at the church and see, okay, what do we need to hear? And those were pretty good camps. And then I realized, you know, I don't have the ability to predict what we're going to need in July and August when it's February. But God knows, right? And since then, it's been an interesting ride because a lot of times when I meet with the teachers and the other individuals involved and I tell them the theme, they look at me like, what? And I'm like, yeah, I know. I have no idea, but that's our theme. Sometimes it's not until we get to camp that I realize, oh, that's why. This year, I'm thankful a little bit before camp, I'm beginning to understand why this particular one is going to be so significant and so helpful. So get there if you can, okay? And again, like we always say, one of the many things I love about this church is we love to give. And if your only obstacle is financial, don't do what you've done the rest of your life. Say, I just can't, I don't have the money. There are believers who can help. There are believers who've offered to help, you know. Now, if you, for 10 years in a row, you say, I don't have the money, we may have a talking to you about God's abundance and about changing some things. But if you're newer to the church, you may not realize we don't recruit people for jobs. We don't recruit people to work in AV or to play in the band or to do any of the other things. And I think most of you know this is almost 100% volunteer work here in our church. And so some of you have become a part of the church, and maybe you've thought, I'd like to help in this effort, and you're waiting for us to call you up and invite you to. That's the only time that happens is when God's shouting at you so loudly and you still can't hear him that he'll tell George or someone, and George will say, hey, you know God's telling you to do this. In general, ask God how you can help. They're not innumerable, but there's a whole lot of ways that you can help, depending on your abilities, the time that you have, when you have that time, that all go to helping what we do here. If you're not aware of the different ways that you could help, talk to me or talk to one of the leaders, because you know, we'd love to have you. This is not recruiting, by the way. This is informing, so that if God's working something in your heart, you know where to go with it, okay? So with that, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much once again for the privilege of opening your word, man, oh man, that tells us about your ways and your thoughts, and compared to your pure word, Father, I consider myself a poor representative of expounding on these truths, but I know that as you work in me and as hearts are opened, your word can do what it always does, which is cut right to the depths of those hearts and change lives. So I pray today, Father, that you do that once again. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. We are going to Hebrews 11. Can anybody tell me what Hebrews 11 is about with one word? Faith. Yeah, good. Oh, an educated bunch here. It's about faith. What's interesting about it is, you know, in chapter 12, the individuals listed here in Hebrews 11 are called a great cloud of witnesses. That doesn't mean they're up there hovering in space. It just means they're all examples to us that we can read in God's word of faith. You know what's unique about it, though, or what's really interesting about it that you probably noted or maybe haven't thought about, when God gives the examples of faith, and there are so many set examples that are in Hebrews 11 regarding faith, have you recognized that the individual acts are some large and some small? You know, he talks about Joseph asking them to take his bones to the promised land. He did that by faith. Well, what's so important about asking them to take your bones to the promised land? Then he talks about the Red Sea parting by faith. Now, we might look at that and say, well, Red Sea parting, that takes some faith. Asking that your bones be taken to the promised land, that just takes a will. But that's what's so unique about it. What God is looking at in each of those examples, what God was looking for was faith. Faith may be required for something small. Faith may be required for something large. What God's interested is, have you got it? You see? And even in the small things, do I exhibit faith? If I do, I'm much more likely to exhibit faith in the larger things, right? But it's interesting in Hebrews 11, there's no distinction made. Here's real important stuff, and here's less significant stuff. It's just listed, and what is significant is each of these things was done by faith. Do you understand? For example, there are two things here about Abraham. In Hebrews 11, 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall your seed be called. Verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That's a little bit difficult to understand in the King James. Anybody have an ESV out there who's got the Kristen, nice and loud on verse 19.
He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back.
Can you, any fathers out there? Happy Father's Day. When is it? Next week? Coming up sometime. Anyway, could you imagine putting your son on an altar and being ready to kill him because God said to? That's, I don't know if I'd have that kind of faith. Now, we know that, you know, God had an angel stop him. He had him do that just to indicate something about Abraham's faith. God would never tell him, go ahead and kill your son. But Abraham was so ready to believe, to follow God's words and be obedient to God's words. He was ready to do that. And again, as it's more clear in the ESV and somewhat clear in the NIV, part of it was Abraham had faith that God would raise him again. He knew God had the power to do that. So that's a pretty big deal. Would you say that would require some faith on your part? Yeah, Mike and Lori, would that require some faith? Yeah, sacrifice your son. And then earlier, it says of Abraham in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, went out not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, or tents, more accurately, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You compare those two, sacrificing your son and moving. They seem like very different categories, don't they? But he makes it clear both of them, what's significant about both of them is Abraham did them by faith. God told him to. You might say, well, I've moved around a lot. Well, Abraham moved when God told him to move. Maybe you've moved when a new job came up, or you moved when you met that girl from Minneapolis, or you moved for some other reason, or you moved to get away from your debts. A lot of reasons. Abraham moved when God said to move, okay? He did it by faith. That's what God's looking for. Stephanie, you out there? Is she here today? No, okay. I think it was Stephanie's teaching a few weeks ago that's kind of spurred this teaching where she, one statement in the entire teaching where she said, all God wants from you is faith. And I want to show you that more today because that's what's important to him. And if we have that, we have everything, and God has everything he wants from us. I was reading recently, somebody described Abraham's life as a tent and an altar, a tent and an altar, a tent and an altar, a tent and an altar. He was always moving, but he always recognized first and foremost that he was moving there because God desired him to. And first and foremost, not looking at how fruitful the land was or how many enemies there were, but building an altar, looking to God, remembering God. If you're living like that, then do you need stress management? No, you just need faith, which Abraham had. We have taught many, many, many times on what this thing called faith is, and I'm just going to briefly summarize today. If you are entirely new to the things of God, you might want to go on our website and look at some of the teachings where we deal in depth. It's a very simple thing, but you have to spend an hour teaching on it because of all the wrong things that have been taught. Like faith is this inner power you have to work up, that so it puts all the weight on you. If it doesn't come to pass, you didn't have enough faith, Lily. That's not the teaching of the Scripture, okay? Nor is the teaching of the Scripture that faith is some kind of positive thinking. You know, You decide what you want, and if you're positive enough about it and get a mental picture, God has to move. No, God gave us his word to give us his ways and his thoughts. And those are the things he would have us believe, and as he does, they come to pass. I think it was one of my favorite quotes. I keep quotes that are not all Christian quotes, but ones that are memorable. And any of you really old people like me remember Adlai Stevenson? All right, a few of you remember Adlai. Adlai Stevenson said, because that the whole notion of faith being positive thinking was brought into the church by a well-meaning and very popular preacher, Norman Vincent Peale, in the middle part of the last century. And it really seeped into so much of Christianity where people think faith is thinking positive thoughts. Adlai Stevenson said, Paul, I find appealing, and Peale, I find appalling. I'm sure he was a nice guy, but what he brought into the church, I certainly find appalling, because it's burdened Christians down with thinking that it'll happen if I just work harder, if I just work harder, if I just get a clearer picture, if I just confess it more and more and more. No. The weight's not on you. The weight's on him. I just need to learn what he says and say, okay. If you go on the website and you're looking, if there's something I taught that includes Luke 1 and Acts 27, it's a teaching on faith, just in case you want to learn more. But it's a response to what God says. It's a response to what God says. He moved first. He revealed his thoughts and his ways regarding us. And we say, okay, or we say, no, I don't believe that. You know, faith, Romans 10 tells us that faith starts with hearing. I've used the example a zillion times. I'm going to use the example a zillion and one, okay? If I called up Martine, he said, hello, this is Martine, God bless you. And I said, do you believe me? Unless you're totally spineless, if you're spineless, yes, of course, whatever you say. But you would probably say, about what? Before you committed yourself, right? Faith starts with hearing something. We know that in life, right? In order to believe that you're going to come paint my house, I've got to know you said you're going to come paint my house. When it comes to God, we confuse it, and I'm sure our adversary, the devil, has a lot to do with that, so that people think it's something, some special work, some mystical thing. No, it's hearing what God has revealed and saying yes to it. And that is the one thing he wants from us. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. He wants worship. All right. Let's cut ourselves with lancets like the priests of Baal did to worship God. Would he want that? No. Let's sacrifice our children to throw them in the fire like Moloch desired of his worshipers. You think the true God wants that? No. How do we know what kind of worship he wants? He reveals it in his word, and by faith, we worship him in that way. See, that's the only thing that he wants. You know, how the way that you and I worship him, he's revealed in his word, hasn't he? In the Old Testament, it's revealed in great detail how he wanted them to worship him under the law. For you and me, it's revealed in great detail as well. Not too long ago, we had a weekend in God's word, where we looked at this really in depth, that for you and me in the church age, the one thing that the worship that he wants from us is in Romans 12, isn't it? Remember, you knew where that verse was, Romans 12. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. Most of you have this one memorized, I'm sure, by now. This is the worship he wants from you and me as his children. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'd rather have the Old Testament. Then I just have to present a lamb, right? A lamb or a bull or a turtle dove. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, as we read more of God's word, we see that what he means by that is your life. See, not your body on an altar, not your dead body, because it says a living sacrifice, a living sacrifice. What does God want from us? What kind of worship does God want from us? To live out what he says he's made us to be in Christ. How do I learn what he's made me to be in Christ? He tells us in his word. What do I do once I know from his word what he's made me to be in Christ? I choose to believe it, you see. And then as I live out what he's put in, that glorifies God. That satisfies God. That's true worship of God. So all of these records that we read of works great and small by God's people in the Old and New Testament, they all get down to God saying, trust me. You know, God said, you know, when Moses got to the border of the Red Sea, God said, trust me. When Joshua got to the Jordan River that couldn't be crossed, God said, trust me. When Naaman came to be delivered of his leprosy, God, by way of Elisha said, trust me. You know, even Adam in the garden, God said, trust me. And Adam, well, Eve being deceived and Adam being drawn into it, they decided they couldn't trust him because why in the world is he telling them not to eat of a certain tree, right? And you and I are the beneficiaries of that lack of trust, but see, that's my part, that's your part. Does that require multitasking? Oh, but I got all these things. God's a really good multitasker. What he wants from me is to trust him, to trust him. Isaiah 63, please. I was reminded of something I taught you guys a few years ago. About one of the many differences between the true God and the various gods that people worship, whether they call them gods or not, it speaks in God's word about how all of those false gods have to be carried, right? If you worship at a statue of Dagon, the fish god, if you want to bring Dagon, the fish god, to your house, does he swim there? Does he walk there? No, he's got to be carried there, right? Then he's got to be carried back. As opposed to that, Isaiah 63, verse 7, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord's bestowed on us. Great goodness toward the house of Israel that he's bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. All their affliction, he was afflicted. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his pity, he redeemed them. He bare them and carried them all the days of old. Our God carries us if we'll let him. If we'll let him, you know. As you're entering that thing and your mind's in a million different places and you're trying to make a list of all the things you got to do, have we thought about trusting him? Which means, have we thought about what his word says before we take the first step? He's able and willing to carry us. Luke 4, please. You remember what Jesus' hometown was? A few of you remember. Good. In Nazareth. And one thing about Nazareth, of all the many places where he went and did signs, miracles, and wonders and healed people and delivered people, the one place he didn't was Nazareth. And it says elsewhere in God's word, the reason he didn't in Nazareth isn't because he was trying to get back at his enemies. It was because of their unbelief. He wanted to heal the people of Nazareth. He wanted to deliver the people of Nazareth. But the word of God says he couldn't do anything there because of their unbelief. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ being limited? Yeah, just as God is limited by faith or lack of faith. He couldn't do anything in his hometown. Their lack of faith was rooted in, oh, we know him. Yeah, you don't need to tell me anything about that Jesus guy. I went to first grade with him. I know what he's like. And they couldn't imagine that anyone who grew up in a carpenter shop could be what he declared himself to be and what the scriptures declared him to be. One of the things he said in Nazareth that to make a great point is in Luke 4, verse 25. Well, first he says, verse 24, no prophet is accepted in his own country. That's what he was experiencing. Then he said, I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut for 3 years and 6 months. Great famine was throughout all the land. Unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. So it says, there were many widows in Israel. Okay. If you know the record, God sent him to a woman who was not of Israel. But she had something that that those of Israel didn't have. You know what that was? That was faith. It says in verse 27, many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Now, what part of Israel is Syria in? No part. Isn't that something? If you know anything about the Old Testament and the almost absolute exclusion of Gentiles, it says he didn't heal any of the lepers in Israel, didn't deliver any of the widows in Israel, because there's something God valued even more highly than are you of Israel, and that is, do you have faith? So would you say it's important to God? Yeah. Would you say it's helpful for us? That's an understatement, isn't it? Let's look at Psalm 116. So now I'm a Christian. What am I supposed to do? Well, here's a good start. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I'll take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The ESV, I think it is, says, I will celebrate my deliverance. I got that right? Oh, different translation? Okay. It's the NET. It says, I will celebrate my deliverance and call on the name of the Lord. Boy, you mean I got to do all that? Celebrate my deliverance, call on the name of the Lord. Oh, do you understand what he's asking for? It's put even more pointedly by the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6, if you turn there, please. Now, in John 6, he was surrounded by people who really didn't understand him, really didn't want to understand him. They just wanted to see more miracles. Nevertheless, what Jesus says to him is tremendously true. In verse 28 of John 6, they said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Oh, man. You got to go to seminary first, right? Right? And then special training for all the different works of God that we... Think of all the things the Word of God says we're supposed to do. You got to go to forgiveness school. You got to go to preaching school. You've got to go to, oh, there's so many things I got to do the works of God. That's not what Jesus said. Some of you read ahead, didn't you? So what do we do to do the works of God? And Jesus answered and said it to them, this is the work. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Well, I did that already. Glory to God. I did that. What's next? Believe on him whom he hath sent. You taught it last week, Katie. You know, Christ, 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 whom he hath sent. There's no exhausting believing him whom he hath sent. The challenge is, I'm glad you did it once, Lori, but it's like manna. Are you remembering today to believe in him whom he has sent? Are you remembering the next day? Every day God's faithful. Every day the manna will be there. Some days we don't think to go out and look, pick it up. We start going through our empty refrigerators and our empty brains while the man is waiting there for us, if we will just trust him, you see. Is this a complicated teaching so far? Oh, good, okay. So I think you see, without me explaining how this applies to us, right? If all God wants me to do is believe his word, if all he wants from me is my faith, can I have that? What does faith start with? Somebody in the front row, what does faith start with? Hearing God's word? Okay. Have you heard any of God's word? Then you could believe those words, couldn't you? You know. And we're talking about, I was speaking to somebody the other day when I was trying to explain to him that God's word contains all the answers for everything in life. And they said, oh, no, it doesn't talk about, you know, drugs, and it doesn't talk about this and that and the other. It's good so you know not to steal, not to lie, not to murder. And I hope I expanded their understanding, because they were just thinking of actions. Their actions God likes, this action God doesn't like. But the word of God speaks to motives, okay? The word of God speaks to why. And that's where the real big things in life are exposed. You know, you could buy a new car and you could buy a new car, and one of you could be right, one of you could be dead wrong. Why are you buying it? Well, my next door neighbor just got one. Oh, is that a good reason? No, because I'm still judging my worth by my next door neighbor when God's already told me what I'm worth. Maybe you want to buy the new car because you've got 10 friends you want to bring to fellowship and your little sports car won't hold them all. That might be a good reason, right? You understand what I'm talking about? These words, and I'm thankful in this church we teach a lot of them. So it's not a matter of, I don't know what God wants. I think most of you do, and you know what? Even in a case where you don't, you probably know someone who could tell you, right? And then what do? We rest in those words. We put our faith in those words. And then God, somehow, I'm glad I don't have to figure out how. You know, how did he sustain that widow woman all those years? I don't know, but that's not my job. He hasn't called us to go figure out how to sustain people. He's called us to trust him. He's called us to have faith in his words. You know, and like the records we read in the Word of God, might God tell you things directly as well? Oh, certainly. He does that frequently. One thing I would warn you against, if the thing God is telling you is opposed to what he's told you here, or forces you to break what he's told you here, then God didn't tell you, period. Okay, end of story. He will never contradict himself. But, you know, rather than wait for him to tell you directly, a good way to ensure that he can tell you directly is the way I respond to these words, right? If I send you a letter, Lily, and I ask you to brush your teeth, for God's sake, brush your teeth. Wash your clothes, make your bed, and get rid of that cat. And I come to your house, and the cat's there. The bed's not made. The clothes are dirty. Your teeth are green. Am I going to ask you much directly? Am I asking you, now that I'm with you face to face, am I going to ask you for anything? No, because I've already come to the conclusion, well, she doesn't value my words in written form, right? Why should I give her anything specific for her? Because she's proven her unfaithfulness. So let's be, you know, if you know some things in God's word, let's start by being faithful to those. You know, not that God will never give you revelation if you don't fully believe his word, but it's a good way to put yourself in a place where God can and will speak to you, right? For example, First John. Chapter 2. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says in verse 6, he that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So he's telling us, live your life like Jesus lived his life. What? Well, consider what chapter 4 says. Can you imagine if all you knew of God's word was, okay, George, you're saved, now go live like Jesus Christ. Might you feel a little challenged? Yeah. But see, it tells us more, doesn't it? For example, in John chapter 4, verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. We've known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. He that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Oh! So God can tell me, live like Jesus lived, because he tells me, I've already made you as Jesus is. Might that change things? Yeah, you know. If God, you wake up tomorrow morning and you got an extra 100 pounds of muscle, and God told you, okay, go lift that car. You might have no problem with that, but if I told you right now, go lift that car, with no further information, you would be challenged by that, right? So God tells us to live like Jesus Christ lived, but he also tells us, I made you like Jesus Christ is. As he is, so are we in this world. He doesn't say, as he is, so will we be. There's truth to that promise as well. But as he is, so are we in this world. So if I am as he is, can I walk as he walked? Yes, I can. How do I do that, though? Faith, right? If God meant it, then everything I need to live like the Lord Jesus Christ, I've been made to be in Christ. So all that I need is to believe that. When I look in the mirror, do I believe I am as he is in this world? Or do I believe I'm nothing like Jesus Christ in this world? That'll determine the degree to which I walk like the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I getting too complicated yet? Good, good. Galatians 2. Here's a familiar one. The Apostle Paul saying, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not the best translation of the King James. Do your more modern translation say, I live by faith in the Son of God? Yes? Oh, good. Thank you. Okay. You're still out there. Okay. Who loved me and gave himself for me. I live this life by faith in the Son of God. Paul says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Does that sound like walking as he walked? Yeah. And how could Paul do that? Because he was just an extraordinary individual with great training. No, he says he did it by faith in Christ. He did it by simply believing that what God said about Christ and what God said about what Christ did for you is true. Does that take multitasking? No, it just takes faith, right? Then whatever details there might be, God's very capable of working those out. You know, one of these Sundays I want to teach on praying for the right things, knowing what to pray for. I sometimes hear well-meaning Christians pray for things that God's already given them. Okay. At family camp, speaking of family camp, we often have a prayer book full of prayers along the lines of, God, make me grow up into Christ. He can't do that because he's already equipped you for that. He's already given you everything that you need for that. And so if I'm not growing up into Christ, it's not because God's withholding something. Okay. It's because I'm either ignorant of what I have in Christ or I'm not believing what I have in Christ. Philippians 2 that we look at often talks about God works in you to will and do his good pleasure, right? His spirit's within you. He's working within you to make you more like Christ. All I can do to keep that from happening is what it's called grieving the spirit, you know, not doing what his word says, not choosing not to have faith, choosing to walk the other way will keep me just like I am, you know. If I'm not growing to become more like Christ, it's not because God's kept something from me that I need to pray for. You know. Now, there are some details to that. Josh taught a teaching called The Gardener based on, I think, Mark 4 or one of the records of the sowing of the seed. Remember that teaching? Huh? John 15. But didn't you get into the seed and stuff? Maybe not. Okay, but it was he mentioned some things that God says to do that will help us grow up into Christ, right? Like prayer, like reading God's word, like not forsaking the fellowship with other believers. All of those things contribute to that. But all they do is stimulate what he's already put in me. Do you understand? So if I'm praying for him to put something new into me that's going to make me more like Christ, he did that when I believed on Jesus Christ. So, yeah. If you give Amber a diamond ring, it's a lovely diamond ring. She's, thank you so much, I've been wanting this diamond ring. And then tomorrow she says, George, I really want a diamond ring. And the next day, George, can you please, please give me a diamond ring? You did that already, right? Your part's done. It's your part to appreciate it. Or maybe better than a diamond ring, let's a chainsaw, okay? Because you can use a chainsaw for things, right? Better example. But you understand, it's a little bit insulting to God if we keep asking him for something he's already given us. I don't know what he's given me. Well, it's good you're here then. Because we like to teach about all the things God has done in Christ so we can all learn what we have. And we can all explore it to a greater depth together as we learn what we have in Christ. You've already learned this morning that as far as God's concerned, he's made you as Christ is right now. Second Timothy 2, please. A few months ago, I had a brief moment in a teaching to point out something I had just seen. And afterwards, I regretted pointing it out to you because I didn't really have the time to shout and scream and say, isn't this fantastic? So today I'm going to do that. and it's really regarding a word that is improperly translated in the King James and in many of the modern versions. And this particular verse challenged me for more decades than I'm embarrassed to admit how long it challenged me. Simply because I didn't understand one of the words in this verse. And it's 2 Timothy 2, 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And I would think, how do I do that? What, you know, that sort of puts the weight on me, doesn't it? Okay, Amber, be strong. And somehow be strong in grace, and I'm not quite sure what that means. I thought you just wanted faith. Now you're saying, be strong. The Greek word, the tense of the word, is be strengthened. Is there a difference between being strong and being strengthened? Yes. Absolutely. So he's not challenging Timothy, dang it, Timothy, get strong. He's saying, Timothy, be strengthened in grace. Okay. What kind of things do we have by grace? Forgiveness.
Salvation.
Holy Spirit. There's a few things we have by grace. I simply need to remember them. And all the strength I need is in what I have already received by grace. So it's not a reproof to Timothy. It's an exhortation, an encouragement to Timothy. Hey, you've got all of this. Let yourself be strengthened. Right? Like Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 12, when he was dealing with that thorn in the flesh, that spirit that was endeavoring to hinder his ministry. And he prayed about it three times. And the response from the Lord was, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul essentially says, after you could look it up yourself. Oh, I could look it up right here. Can I borrow your Bible? Okay. I won't do anything bad to it, I promise. 2 Corinthians 12, if you want to look at it. Went right past it. There it is. Yeah, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Oh, you see, be strengthened in grace. Be strengthened in grace. We often marvel at the things that different believers have had to endure simply because they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you keep reading in Hebrews 11, it talks about not just all the blessings of faith, but how people, because of their faith, got sawn in half and other things like that. Human strength is not enough to handle those things. We've got an adversary who doesn't play by the rules. And your strength, and I don't care how smart you are or how strong you are, he's smarter and stronger. But you know who's smarter and stronger than our adversary? God is, and our Lord Jesus Christ is. And that's why he says, I'm not going to make Paul stronger. I'm going to remind Paul to find his strength in me. There's a song I heard once. It's not a Christian song particularly, as far as scriptural, but it's. I remember the chorus is, when the devil wants to wrestle, put Jesus in the ring. And in our own scriptural way, we can apply that, I think, right? Because he wants to wrestle. He wants to wrestle you. But guess what? We're part of a tag team with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can put him in the ring. Let me put it more scripturally to you. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Oh, look at this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realm. That's like the whole WWE. Versus Pauline. Every spiritual power in the universe, it says, we're wrestling against. Ah, but you know what? In verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Guess what that word strong should be translated as? Strengthened. 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 So where does my strength come from? Not from, it's, I have it in Christ. But the minute I think, boy, the whole world's ganging up on me. Boy, the devil's sure getting after me. Oh, man, I don't know if I can handle all this oppression from the devil. You don't have to. I mean, you have to in the sense he wants you to forsake God's word. He wants you to crumble. He wants you to look somewhere else for help. But all we need to do is trust what he has promised. See? And he'll carry us through. Now, you know, are you going to have scars? I got a few. I'm not sure how many of those scars come, however, from times when I didn't trust in his strength. But I do know, you know, another one that just came to mind, what Paul said in 2 Timothy. Josh, isn't it annoying when you're teaching and all these new verses pop up in your head in the middle of it? This is a great one, though. If I can find it. Where's the one about everything that Paul endured? The list in 3:10? Yes, thank you. Even our singers know God's word. That's great, Randy. It says, thou hast fully known, speaking to Timothy, Paul says, you've fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience. Timothy spent a lot of time with Paul, right? So he knew these things about Paul. Some people knew Paul's teaching. Timothy knew his manner of life, his patience, all these other things. Knew the funny stories Paul told around the campfire. Knew that he liked pickleball, but he didn't like golf. You know, he knew a lot of things about Paul. And this is all good stuff. I'd like to know all these things about Paul. His doctrine, his manner of life, his purpose, his faith, his long-suffering, his love, his patience. Also, persecutions, afflictions. That was part of Paul's life as well. Which come to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But, look at this. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So, if you as a Christian decide to hide out until the Lord returns, until you breathe your last, so you don't have any confrontations with the devil. Even if you're able to avoid any confrontation. Okay, so at the end of your life, you've had zero confrontations, zero wins, zero losses, right? Paul had to enter into a lot of those situations, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So if at the end of the day, the Lord has delivered me, how many of those things end up in a win column for the devil? Zero. How many of them end up in a win column for me? Really zero. But God gets glorified, and his purposes get furthered, and I can live to speak for him another day, you see. I'll show you one more along these lines. It's also in Ephesians chapter 4. This one doesn't use the word strengthen, but I think you'll see how it applies to our topic today. This whole section of Ephesians 4 is wonderful, but for purposes of time, we'll just start with verse 30. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If I were a new Christian, and this is the first verse I read, I would think, all I ever have is bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, right? All I ever do is not forgive. And now I got to change all that now that I'm a Christian? Well, yeah. But, you know, again, I think it's helpful to look at one particular word, and it's the word be in verse 32. Be kind one to another. It's not the usual word for be. It's the word ginomai. We've looked at it in a few other places, like 2 Peter 1. Anybody remember what ginomai means? Anybody remember what ginomai is related to? The word? Genesis. Okay. It's a word for birth. It's a word for becoming. Okay. To my ears, become forgiving communicates a whole different message than be tender-hearted, forgiving. And the reason it could be put that way is because it's in you already. Galatians 5 tells us about the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit. If you've got this, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you've got the Spirit, right? Yes? Now, does that necessarily mean you have the fruit? No. But that fruit doesn't come from your hard work. That fruit doesn't come from your self-discipline. That fruit comes from, again, what he's already done for you. See. Now, I could look at your life and see no fruit of the Spirit, even though the Spirit's in there. But I guarantee you, if the Spirit's not in there, you are not going to bear any fruit of the Spirit. On the other hand, I learn what he says I am now in Christ. I choose to believe what he says I am now in Christ. And fruit emerges, you see. Rather than taking anger management classes to get rid of my bitterness and start forgiving, I simply need to see what God says about, you're a new creation now. And this is what is in you now. And once I learn that, I decide it makes no sense. I've never been that way. My family's never been that way. But God says I am. Okay, be it unto me according to thy word. And I loved fighting. I loved fighting with anybody about anything. Things could be very peaceful. And I would find some way to get things agitated. Just for a fight. And that's not in Christ. And as a new Christian, I tried many years to tamp that down and be more Jesus-like. You know what happened? I still got in fights all the time with everybody. Until somebody taught me that, oh, no, that's already in you. And then what was required of me was not some new regimen of discipline, but just, I'll believe that. And guess what? I still get in fights once in a while, but not like I used to. Not like I used to. Only when Jesus isn't in the ring, right? Let's read a little bit further in this. So see, it's a word for something. I think one translation I read was to let these things arise in you. It's not a literal translation of this word ginomai, but it expresses the sense of the verse very well. You know, it's not that be this way, it's let these things arise in you because they are already in you. That's why verse 1 of chapter 5 says, be therefore imitators of God as dear children. The reason we can do these things is because we are God's children, right? Children carry your nature, don't they? Okay, children carry your nature. My children carry my nature. My nature includes wanting to fight all the time. God's nature, however, is loving and kind and forgiving. And if you have believed on Jesus Christ, you are one of his, and therefore his nature is in you as well. So can I do these things? Yes. By the way, the word be there in chapter 5, verse 1, is again ginomai, which I'm thankful for, because this one's asking me to imitate God. If forgiving people is not big enough for you, then try this one. Imitate God. Now, allow it to arise in us, indicating he has placed it in us, you see. And one more verse here. Well, I'm not one more verse in this chapter. walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. If you want a fun thing to look at in God's Word, look up this phrase, sweet-smelling savor. Have you ever done that? George is nodding. Well, yeah, there's the, actually, Josh, I remember Josh taught us that about Paul and Silas and Timothy. As they walked in Christ and operated their ministries, it talked about there being a savor. Josh mentioned there were three different noses. People who wanted the things that God smelled good to, people who didn't like the things God smelled bad to, and most importantly, God's nose, it smelled sweet to, you see. And it's interesting, if you ever look at the phrase, or sweet smelling or sweet savor, it's not a common expression except when you get to the books of the law. Part of Exodus and all through Leviticus and Numbers, it talks about the sacrifices and how each one of those sacrifices is a sweet savor to God. I think it's used 36, 37 times in Leviticus and Numbers, and all about how those sacrifices are a sweet savor to God. There's a few in Ezekiel about how they were offering to idols the sweet savor that belonged to God. So it's really associated with our sacrifice to him, which makes sense, right? Because was Jesus Christ's life as a whole an offering to God, a sweet-smelling savor? Yeah. Paul and Silas and Timothy, were their lives as living sacrifices a sweet savor to God? Absolutely. Your life and mine can be as well. It's interesting when you read in Genesis and Noah finally got off the ark. Well, first thing he did was get all the animals off. I would too. But then as soon as all the animals were off, guess what? A sacrifice. And to God, it was a sweet savor. It's a great study in God's word. But see, most importantly, I want you to see that that's what your life and mine can be, you know. And all we need to do is take what he's already given us. Turn to Psalm 46, please, and we'll close there. You know, thinking of Abraham, if you have begun to live the Christian life with seriousness, you probably come to realize it involves changes, right? Let me tell you, young folks, it doesn't stop when you retire. It doesn't stop. I've gotten to the point in life where I don't think it stops till Christ returns, unless we stop walking. Change after change after change after change after change after change after change. But if I recognize, oh, what I need to do with this change is trust him. What I need to do with this change is trust him. What I need to do with this change is trust him. Some of the changes are minor. Some of them seem painful when you look at them. But if there are changes that are indicated by God, then he's got it figured out. You know, we waste a lot of time fighting and thinking and reasoning things that God clearly tells us to do. Sometimes you're unclear. God, is this you? That's understandable. Other things we know God wants us to do, and we hem and we haw and we complain and we make excuses. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, just decide, okay, I surrender. Battle's over. I will trust these words, and he'll carry you, you know. And however many tents you have to build or erect in however many different places, everyone else is building big, nice houses to settle into in one place for the rest of their lives to follow their dream. As Josh has told us many times, God has a dream too. If I'm interested in pursuing God's dream, maybe I won't have that big house. Maybe I'll be in a lot of tents, figuratively speaking, right? Stay there long enough to set up the tent and then bring it down and go to the next place. But I've got him with me, you know. So however many tents you erect, I just encourage you to erect that altar too, and we'll be carried like Abraham was carried. We'll see the goodness of God like Abraham saw the goodness of God, and beyond, because what God's given us is even more than what he gave to his friend Abraham. Psalm 46, please. You all turn there. You ought to put in for a professional minister in this church. My goodness. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, we shall not be moved. Selah. Father, thank you so much. Oh, you've made this so simple for us, and we can make it so complicated, God. Thanks for, first of all, for telling us so explicitly what we have and who we now are in Christ. God, I pray that we encourage each other, help each other, pray for each other to the end of shaking off the world and just embracing these truths. Because once we do, Father, the joy of knowing that we're carried by you is unsurpassable. So I pray that for each individual and for the church as a whole today. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.